Genesis 45, 1 through 15. Joseph makes himself known. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have, I'll provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' And he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him." Let's welcome up Pastor Wilson.
Hello? Yeah, okay. I knew you put Wilson on to announce this. He always pulls something special. Yeah, but, you know. Anyway, before we get into the scripture this morning, can I ask you that you bow ahead and pray? And there's a couple of things that I would like you to pray for. First is to pray for yourself. I don't know what you're thinking and occupying your mind when you pass through those doors. But you know that every Sunday morning, 8:15, there's a group of brothers and sisters faithfully downstairs. We pray for the meeting. We pray God will use the Sunday service, His Word, the worship song, and even the fellowship to minister to you. So when you pass through those doors, someone remembering you. So I ask you that you now bow your head and pray for yourself. That today, what is your expectation when you come into this sanctuary? Is it part of the routine that every week you do that? Or you expect something? There's something bigger than you, greater than all of us add together, the Lord Himself. And the Lord can reveal Himself in a very surprising place. So let's bow our head and pray. Father, I pray that today is your day. Today is all about you. It's not about us. It's not about our preparation. It's not about the work that we put in over the week to prepare the sermon, the worship, everything. It's all about you because you are worthy. And I pray that all the brothers and sisters sitting in this sanctuary, our heart, mind, and soul will be captured by the glory and the goodness of you. Would you reveal yourself among us and in us? We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We've been talking and learning in a series called the Series of Faith, Faith Series, a couple of messages, and I brought up these slides to remind you that in the past couple of weeks, we were talking about a couple of people, characters in the book of Genesis, about their faith journey. First, we started out with Abraham. You know, in chapter 12 of Genesis, we talk about faith. Faith start out with God's word, start out with God's revelation, and completes in our obedience. And in Isaac's life, we see that Isaac's life was rather unremarkable, because everything that he experienced, everything that recorded about him, is similar, if not identical, with his father Abraham. And so Isaac's is about inheritance. And in his life, we learn that faith is regardless of our inadequacy. Even Isaac seems to be unremarkable, seems to be sometimes even timid, you know. But God's promise still advances and still completes. So regardless of our inadequacy, we still can trust in the Lord's promises. And last week, we learned about faith in Jacob's life. Faith is to meet God in our vulnerability. We saw God's face in the most surprising places in our lives, and a lot of time those places is in suffering, challenge, and difficulties. Today we enter into another person's life, Joseph's life. A couple years ago, I attended a meeting, a training meeting, with a whole group of pastors. We are getting together. The trainer is a psychologist. So he started out a meeting with a icebreaker. You know, if you are in small group, you are very familiar with icebreaker. You play a game, try to get familiar with each other and get the momentum and the dynamic going. But he gave this game. It's very, very interesting. He said, pull out a piece of paper, draw a chart with an axle on horizontal and vertical and horizontal. And then vertical and horizontal, and then you draw a dotted line in the middle of that. The line above the dotted line, representing events and things happening in your life, you view as positive. And underneath the dotted line is negative. So he asked that all your pastors, you've been experienced in passing churches and all these things, would you reveal your life in about 5 minutes? Draw a line graph of all the major events in your life. Now, have you ever played that game? It takes some time. Some of you played the game before, you know. And I was in that group, and I was observing all these pastors. And some had a line that seems to be very flat. But some people, just a few, they have this that kind of line. And I think if Joseph were one of those who sit in that game, his line would be like that. Because, you know, most of us, you know, if you grew up in the church, you're familiar with Joseph's life story. He was born the favorable son of Jacob, Israel. Later, the name Israel. He was born because his mother was the only love in Jacob's life, Rachel. You know, if you go back a couple chapters in Genesis, you will see that in that process, Jacob's two wives name all these sons. All their names representing some sort of dispute and competition and jealousy between the two wives. So imagine if you were a father and you look at all your sons, their name carries some kind of reminder of the dispute between your two wives. What kind of household you live in? You know, you will be troubled by that. But Jacob was the firstborn of Rachel, the most loved wife of Jacob. I mean, Joseph. Joseph was the most favorable son. So that probably counts as one of the high points in his life. And then when he was young, he had these two dreams. Remember those two dreams? Okay. And then he shared the dreams with his family, parents, brothers, and that invite jealousy, invite hostility toward him. But when, you know, Jacob gave Joseph a robe, in the Bible it recorded a richly ornamented robe. And then, but that word is disputable, because that word nobody knows exactly what it means. But we know that it's a robe. And then some commentators saying it's a long robe, because it's long. And at that time they were shepherds. So that means this son, while other siblings were working in the field, you know, tending the herds, and he is staying home, do nothing. Okay? Well, maybe that's true. But robe has a special meaning in the Middle Eastern culture, especially in ancient Middle Eastern culture. You know, there's archaeologists who discover some ancient documents in Middle East, and in those documents there's a special expression about, you know, a parents who want to disown a rebel son. The expression was like, they asked him like, you know, you can leave the family, hang your robe by the door and leave the family. That is the sign of disowning the son, especially the firstborn. So in other words, the robe itself carries the meaning of taking the inheritance, succeeding the family. By giving Joseph the robe, Jacob was communicating this idea in his mind that one day he will be the firstborn. He will inherit everything in the family. No wonder that invites jealousy and hostility against Joseph by his siblings. Furthermore, robe is really about inheritance. Remember the story in chapter 3, Genesis, that when Adam and Eve sinned, they used fig leaves to make clothing for themselves. You know, think about it. You use tree leaves to make make clothes. How long would it last? It was an attempt that they tried to hold on their inheritance after they sinned against God. But God, by God's grace, God made a robe, God made a garment in animal skin for them. So God is communicating redemption, salvation through that act. And people in Moses' time, which this chapter was written in that context, they understand when he's talking about the robe. It is about inheritance. That was some of the high points in Joseph's life. But from that point on, it seems to be going downhill, because then his siblings were plotting something against him. So one day he's sent by his father to go and see how his brothers were doing in the field. The brother schemed together and come up with a plot, you know, get rid of his robe, throw him in the pit. And they were trying to kill him, to murder him. But one of them, Reuben, the oldest one, said, you know, we should not kill him, because, you know, he remembered the rival between siblings, especially Cain and Abel. So he said, you know, we don't want kill him. Let's just put him there. And then he came up with an idea to sell him to some travel merchant. And those merchants took him to Egypt. Now you can see that if Joseph were playing that game, then from that point on, his life would go below the dotted line. Is it going to the bottom? Not yet. Because later on, when he's sold to Egypt, it seems to be like in the middle of all these, you know, difficult situations, things start to turn a little bit better, because God was with him. The text said very clearly, God was with him. So he was favorable in the captain of the Pharaoh's security guard in his eye. So he put his household in under his charge. It seems to be, you know, the line going up a little bit now, even though underneath the dotted line, going up a little bit. But before things get better, it goes down again. Why? Because the wife of that master tried to seduce Joseph. Joseph trying to keep his integrity. Even in the middle of suffering, even in the middle of a difficult situation, he tried to honor God. And what was the result? By honoring God, he got into prison. He'd been thrown into prison because the wife said, you know, he was trying to rape me. Grab his garment and trying to, you know, try to rape me. And then the master came back. He was furious. Threw him in jail. And in the jail, probably very low, very low in his life. And in the jail, he also, God was with him, and he was favored in the prison, the warden's eye. So all the prisoners were under his care. Right? The line go back a little bit, even though still underneath the dotted line. And go on, you see that, you know, later on you know the story that he encountered two guys, powerful guys, because they offended Pharaoh. They've been thrown in jail, the cupbearer and the chief baker of Pharaoh. And both of them had a dream. And Joseph was able to interpret the dream because God was with him. And by doing that, he said, "Would you remember me when Pharaoh lifted you up from the prison?" But the cupbearer forgot. How long? 2 years. 2 years. Jacob was left behind in that jail. And then until one day, Pharaoh, he himself, had a dream. Then the cupbearer remembered, "Oh, when I was in jail, this guy who can interpret a dream, and his interpretation was accurate." So Pharaoh got him out, and then he interpreted. And then because of the interpretation of that dream, Pharaoh raised up Joseph to the second in power in the entire Egyptian kingdom. So from that point on, his line goes up. I can imagine, you know, people in that, you know, if Joseph were in that game, people would look at it, "Oh, my life seems to be unremarkable." What would your life look like if you were playing that game? What kind of line would you draw in that game? In Joseph's story here, in this account, I think one strong message is communicating to us, which is God is powerful enough. Faith is knowing that God will outwit human schemes. Verses 1 to 8. Faith is to recognize that God would outwit human scheme, even though we meant evil. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here." Now pay attention from here on, because it was to save life that God sent me ahead of you. Verse 6, "For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But," pay attention, verse 7, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." You see, in his conversation, four times he mentioned, "It was not you, but God sent me here." When I read this part of the text, I was trying to get into Joseph's emotion. What kind of emotion he was experiencing at that moment? He was so powerful that he could not control himself anymore. And why was that powerful? I think it's not only just because he's seeing his family, the brothers, for probably about 20 years. But most importantly, at that moment, everything happened in his life come to crystal clear clarity. God is behind all these things. Now I can see his purpose 2020 in a 2020 vision. How many times in our lives you experience difficulties, challenges, undesirable situations that will throw you off track, that will make you so distressed, that would discourage you. That in your heart you say, I just want to throw up my hands and give up and walk away from that. How many of times that you are so disappointed to a degree that, you know, I don't think God is real anymore. Think about Joseph's life. For 20 years, his life going one station after the other station, going downhill, downhill, downhill. But the Bible recorded in Genesis saying that, you pay attention, in all the juncture that the text mentioned that God was with him, was not in those glorious moments, was not in the moment that Pharaoh raised him up to the second in power. It was not in the moment that he found favorable in the warden's eye, and in the chief of the security's eye. All the time that the text mentioned that God was with him was in the down place, in the most distressing stage, that God was with him. Do you see God with you when you are struggling with family issues, struggling with your children, struggling with your marriage, struggling with your own difficulties, struggling in church life, struggling with disappointment? Last time we learned that in Jacob's life, he met God. He saw, I saw God's face in Peniel, that place. But later on, he saw God's face in Esau, his brother's face. The pain, the regret that he has been living with for more than two decades in his life. When he met God, he said, I see you just as I saw God's face when he encountered Esau after his wrestling with God. God is with us all the time. What is your current disappointment? What is your struggle? It's exactly in those places God is with you. And he is true to his promise. He will be with you. And it's exactly in those places that you will see his face. A couple of weeks ago, a group of us, we went to a conference called the Next Conference. In the Next Conference, the first message is coming from the first chapter of Colossians. It's a conference about the supremacy of Christ. And in that conference, the second day, the daily devotion, we did that in group. And the leader, using the same text the previous evening for our devotion. But when I opened the Bible and reading that text, let me read it to you. This is First Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 on. Let me read it to you. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. Just listen. It's talking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Talking about creation, talking about the supremacy, the preeminency of Christ in the creation. Everything is through Christ, and everything is for Christ, and he's holding everything. And then down, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn and among the dead. From among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to him all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So the latter part is talking about through Christ, God is reconciled everything after the fall to him. But I was puzzled with the beginning of verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. That sentence to me is out of context. He's talking about the glory, the supremacy of Christ in creation. He's talking about God's glorious plan, reconcile everything through Christ. But in the middle, said, he is the head of the church, the body. the church. When I meditate a little bit longer, my experience in an English congregation, my experience in this church, my experience in all the churches that I attend, it all come together. No matter how negative you experience in church life, God's will is to use the church as a vessel to reconcile and to put everything together in Christ. That encouraged me. That lift me up. That talked to me in a very deep level, that God's commitment and God's love. You think when Paul wrote this, when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this line, God didn't know about all these things from eon to eon, the things happened in the church. Some were beautiful, some were ugly. Some were good, some were bad. Don't you think God knows about this? But yet, He chose the church as the focal point to reconcile everything in Christ. It is also true to our lives. God will choose to use some of the most difficult moments in your life to reconcile you with Him. Faith is to reconcile that God will outwit all human scheme. The brothers were trying to sell Joseph. They meant harm, but in God's wisdom, evil acts turn around and being servant for God's glorious purpose. And therefore, I think Joseph, why he couldn't control himself anymore. Because that is the moment of revelation. That is the moment that now I see God, I see what you are doing, and I understand your heart now. All these things, all the low time, all the struggle, all the pain in his life, now it come together, and he knew there were meaning behind that. Maybe you are at one of those moments. Maybe you have not rise to that moment yet. But be faithful and trust in God that He is mighty enough to bring all these things together. He outwit all human scheme. Now when God outwit all human scheme, what is our role? How can we be part of that? Verses 9 to 15. They talk about Joseph's conversation with his brothers. Now hurry back to my father to say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourself, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded in me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brother talked with him. Notice that the story starts out Joseph weeping by himself. His brother cannot talk to him because they were terrified. And the story ends here, Joseph weeped with them together, and the brothers start to talk to them. It's bringing back into reconciliation, but how could that possible? Because Joseph allowed himself to be used by God as a vessel in this process. Now he understands that why God orchestrated all these things, why he gone through these up and down his lives. Now he realized that I could be a vessel of blessing by forgiving my brothers, by forgiving other people's wrongdoings, by forgiving each other. Then I could be a vessel of blessing. God's plan will advance regardless whether
you and I are willing to be used by him, he will raise up someone to accomplish his plan. Just like in Esther's story, you know, Mordecai said to her, you know, you raise up today as a queen, you know, don't you think that God has a plan for that? If you decide not to obey God, God will raise up a savior somewhere, but you and your father's household will be judged. God's plan does not depend on us, but we can offer ourselves up to be part of his plan. Joseph allowed himself to be used by God as a vessel by forgiving his brothers. When he speaks about all these things, forgiveness is behind all this conversation. I'm going to forgive because I know God has a bigger plan. I'm going to forgive because God knows what he's doing. So therefore, God's chosen people being preserved through that action. Have you ever been wronged by someone? Have you ever been wronged by an institute? Have you ever been offended in your daily experience? If you don't see God's picture, if you don't have that 2020 vision about God and the faith that he is mighty enough to save, forgiveness will be a very, very severe struggle. But once you realize that God has a plan and he will carry out that plan to its completion, then it's easier for us to forgive. Some of you might saw that Broadway show called Les Miserables. It's a beautiful story. Victor Hugo wrote that fiction. It's actually about the gospel. It is about there was a main character in that story. The story is following that main character, Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean was a man in the beginning of that Broadway show. He was about to release from prison. Why he was locked up in prison? He was locked up for 19 years. 5 years was stealing a loaf of bread because his sister and his mother were starving. 14 years because he attempted escape. At the eve of his relief, the prison guard, later become the chief of police, that haunted him for the rest of his life. His name was Chauvet. He was talking to him. You know, you are going to relief. You are a thief. You will remain a thief. People like you never change. 19 years in prison, the punishment, the torture, did not change Jean Valjean. It only deepened his bitterness and his resentment. That is what law can do. That's the limitation of law. But upon his relief, Jean Valjean was invited to a local bishop's home for dinner, staying there. To return hospitality to the local bishop, Jean Valjean stole some of the silver and ran away. But he was caught. Then the police brought him back, and thinking, you know, search him and find all this silver, brought him back to the local bishop, thinking that the bishop probably would press charge against him. But what did the bishop say? The bishop made a surprising act. The bishop said, no, he did not steal. I intended to give him this silver. And as a matter of fact, brother, you run so fast. I have more silver, I want to give it to you. So he get there and get two candlestand and try to give it to Jean Valjean. So the police was dumbfounded. They didn't expect that. And then the bishop said this, and I quote, to Jean Valjean. He said, "Remember this, my brother. See in this a higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion in the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have bought your soul for God." 19 years of law's torture and punishment did not do in that moment it accomplished. Jean Valjean devoted the rest of his life a changed man, to love and forgiveness. Even to the extent he extend his forgiveness to Shavuot, the police chief later who pursued him. It is a story about redemption. Joseph, in a way, is mimicking and is foretelling Jesus, that Jesus came to forgive. Jesus, knowing that God has in his mind all this salvation plan, so he gladly took on the suffering, the betrayal, the humiliation, the mocking, and ultimately been killed on the cross. But God accomplished the glorious redemption plan through Jesus Christ. This morning, faith is about knowing God outwith human scheme, but at the same time, we can offer up ourselves as vessel of blessing by obeying and trusting Him, just like Jesus. Would you join the saints in the ages to follow Christ's footstep, to follow Joseph's footstep, and offer up yourself as a vessel of blessing? Let's bow and pray. Father, would you speak to your people? Would you plant your word in their mind and heart and soul? Would you cultivate the soil so that their heart, their life, will be good soil, that when your seed get in there, it will reap result, and we will see joyful response, because you are worthy, because you are mighty to save, even though in daunting situations. Would you speak to your people by the mercy of Christ? Capture our heart and mind and soul. Cast out the darkness so that we will no longer be slaves by them, but allow your light to come in and shine on us. Mold us. Give us the willingness to be vessel of blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.